In our study, Matters of Spirit and Body, we have considered the nature of God as spirit. We have seen angels as spirit beings, not identical to God, but similar in a lot of ways. Then we've seen the nature of humans as body, soul, and spirit. We took 1 week and looked at the ramifications of God, specifically God the Son, becoming human, what that meant for him, what that means even now. And then in our last study, we considered the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of the believer. Now, obviously, some of these studies overlap. You see the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and they're not always kept separate. We see where the two often intersect. This evening, I'd like to consider and examine the resurrection body, the state we will be after Christ returns. Once we are resurrected, or if we are still alive when Christ returns, when we are transformed, what's that going to be like? And that's a question that a lot of people have had down through the years. It was a question Paul was raised by, or from the church at Corinth. And unlike some weeks where we've been going all over in the scriptures, tonight we're going to kind of land in one chapter and stay there. It's the 15th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us more about our future existence, our resurrection body, than any other passage of Scripture. Now, there are some issues about which we have more questions than answers. And even when we find answers, they can lead to new questions. And the biblical teaching about our resurrection bodies is one of those issues. It's one of those things where we get more question marks than we do periods. And we honestly don't know all of the answers. But we do know what God has revealed to us, and so we can learn from that and trust God for the rest. Questions like, what about infants? Will they be resurrected as babies or as adults? What happens to the bodies of those who have been cremated, dismembered by explosion, or lost at sea? And then the questions can really kind of get almost outlandish. What about transplant victims? Or not victims, but transplant recipients. What happens to their new organs at the resurrection? You know, what if they were saved, but the donor was not, or the other way around. What about people who died millennia ago and there's not even a trace of their bodies left? I believe it was Roger Williams, who was the founder of the Rhode Island colony. They discovered that after he was buried, roots of a tree, an apple tree, actually punctured the casket and went into his corpse. And so, technically speaking, his remains were part of the nourishment of that tree. And people that ate apples from that tree, well, you know where that goes. So it can get a little bit out there with the questions that we can raise about it. You know, what about when the resurrection happens? You know, what happens if I'm in a cemetery, standing on someone's grave when the Lord comes back? What if there's an open casket funeral at that moment? You know, I mean, there are just endless possibilities, and I'm not going to get into those kind of questions tonight. But I do want to consider what the Bible does say about our resurrection bodies. And it does so in a simple yet profound way. It doesn't answer all the yeah buts of our hypotheticals, but I do believe that it gives us some understanding. And more than just understanding, it gives us hope. And that's really what I'm hoping that for tonight, that we can derive hope for ourselves, for our loved ones who have gone on before, that when Christ comes back, they are going to be restored. They are going to be given a new glorified body that is so much better than the ones we have now, and yet, in some ways, going to be similar as well. So we're turning to 1 Corinthians 15. William Barclay claims 1 Corinthians 15 is both one of the greatest and one of the most difficult chapters of the New Testament. And the reason for that is we have literally no human experience about this. You know, it hasn't happened yet, except once. There is one time in history where this has taken place. And in fact, Paul relates that in his answer to their question about our resurrection body. I agree with one author who writes, "Resurrection is God's answer to the problem of death." But we still have some questions. So let me start by making a very clear distinction. In 1 Corinthians 15, turn to verse 44. 1 Corinthians 15, 44, Paul writes this: "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Fundamentally, there is a distinction. What we live in now is our natural body, our physical body. There is a spiritual body, and it's going to be more glorious than the one that we have right now. And you say, well, wait a minute. The whole idea of spirit is non-material, so how can you have a non-material material thing? Body here is the way in which we can express ourselves. And even in our spirit state, we will have a way of doing that. So we are going to have a body. We are going to have shape and form in our eternal state. And while there are some similarities, as we're going to see, there's also some drastic differences as well. So what kind of a body are we going to have once Christ comes and we are resurrected? I begin with the prototype of our resurrection bodies. Now, we are going to spend a good part of our time tonight in 1 Corinthians 15, but not in the exact order it appears. So we're going to jump around a little within the chapter. I want to begin in verse 45. The last part of verse 44, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Here Paul is contrasting the first man, Adam, with Christ, who he calls the last man, a life-giving spirit. You'll notice in verse 46, he emphasizes the correct sequence or order. The natural came first. The spiritual comes later. And that's the way it is for us. I really think this is the key in understanding what Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, where he says, "You must be born of water and of spirit." He follows that with, "Flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit." What he's saying there is that you're born physically first. That's the natural body. You must be born again spiritually in order to be saved. So Paul is establishing a sequence here. We're all born physically first, and this is our primary body. But the spiritual comes later. And so that's an important sequence to understand. Now, Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. He actually quotes Genesis 2:7 here. God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word, therefore, living being is technically the term soul, and we talked about that a number of weeks ago. But man was created from the dust of the ground. The body is made of the stuff of earth. But Jesus is far more than the physical. Yes, he had a truly physical body. It was every bit as physical as yours and mine. But he was God in the flesh. He was the incarnation of God. Now, in our physical bodies, we all share in Adam's sin nature. We inherit his death. We have a mortal body that is going to die. It's been cursed by sin, and so it deteriorates over time. And after death, it's going to disintegrate back to the dust, given enough time. But spiritually, we are one with Christ. And because of that, we will share in the same kind of body Jesus had after he rose from the dead. You see, the best example, what I'm calling the prototype of our resurrection bodies, is Jesus himself. He is, in fact, the only one we can consider in this way. He's the only one who has ever resurrected. You say, but wait a minute. There were a whole bunch of people, Old and New Testament, that came back from the dead. Weren't they resurrected? No. They were not resurrected. I remember this because I got this wrong on a test in my first year in college, and it's always stuck with me. Technically speaking, those people who were brought back from the dead were resuscitated. Say, why? Because they died again. It was their mortal body was brought back to life, but they would die again. Think about that. We think it must have been really cool for Lazarus, let's say. You know, he died and Jesus called him from the tomb and he's living again. Wow, that's really great. Yeah, but he had to die twice. There's a flip side to that. Only Jesus was resurrected. And the reason that I make that distinction is because when Jesus came out of the grave, he had a new glorified body that would never die again. Not the same old flesh and bones that would have to die and then disintegrate. And when Christ comes back, we are going to get that kind of body. We're going to have a body that will live forever. It will not age. It will not be subject to illness or injury. And it will never die. That's the promise that we have, and Christ is the prototype. Now, no one else has ever gone through that, so we can't compare to anybody else, but we can look at what Jesus' body was like after Easter. For example, he could suddenly appear and disappear. That happened several times after his resurrection. He could appear in a room with the doors and windows all locked. Don't ask me how, okay? I can't explain the physics and the dynamics of it, but that's what the scriptures record. The disciples were in the upper room. They had all the doors locked because they were afraid the Jews were going to come and take them away and they'd be next. And Jesus appeared in the midst. And there were times when Jesus would suddenly disappear. But he wasn't a ghost. This wasn't a phantom. He told them that, here, touch me. He said to Thomas, put your fingers in the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand where the spear gashed my side. His body was real. At another point, he said, here, give me something to eat so I'll prove to you that I'm not a ghost. Because they thought that's what it was. Oh, he's some kind of phantom. No, he had a real body. But it was different. Now, they recognized him. They knew immediately who he was. And I believe that when we get our resurrection bodies, we're going to be recognizable people will know who we are. So there are similarities. It's not going to be completely different. But in some ways, it is going to be drastically different. Now, in this 15th chapter, Paul uses both comparison and contrast to explain to the best of his ability the kind of body we're going to have in eternity. So I want to begin with comparisons. Let's look at the parallels to our resurrection bodies. Go back up in chapter 15 to verse 35. Verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He determined, and each kind of seed He gives its own body. As Jesus did in the parables, Paul uses the familiar to explain the unfamiliar. And here he uses agricultural concepts to help us understand. You can ask any farmer that lives around here, in the spring when they go and plant the fields, do they plant a whole ear of corn in the ground? No. They plant seeds, a few kernels. And it grows up to this plant that gets about 10 feet tall by the 4th of July around here, with multiple ears on it, but it only comes from that little seed, or those seeds that are put in the ground. Now, there's similarity. When you plant corn seeds, what are you going to get? Corn. When you plant beans, you're going to get beans. All right, so there's a definite connection there. There's a similarity, but it's not exactly the same. It's not identical. So Paul says that, think of our bodies like that seed that you plant in the ground. What's that sound like? Burial. When you die and are buried, you come out similar, but not identical. So that's where the recognition comes in. We will be recognizable because it's going to be similar, but yet it's going to be different because it's so much better than the bodies that we had before. It's important that what dies is nothing like what appears. You put that dead-looking, bare, dry seed in the ground and it comes up a vigorous green plant and eventually it'll produce the crop. It's not the body that will be that is sown, though there is some similarity. There's some connection to it. So it'll be us, all right? When we are raised from the dead, it'll be you and I. It's going to be a better you and a better me. So again, there's continuity even though there is contrast. In verse 39, Paul continues with another parallel. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. In creation, God has carefully marked each species of animal with distinctions all its own. I think it's very telling that in Genesis, when the record of creation is recorded, it says that God created plants and animals that would reproduce after their kind. That word kind is the word from which we get species. In my humble opinion, that totally blows away the theory of evolution. Because evolution demands that you have these cross species that developed over millions and billions of years. No. When God created, He made a distinction between fish and bird and animal and man. Now, you can have variations within those species, but God had determined each of those kinds of living beings, and he gave each of them a different kind of body. Same with you go into outer space. You have stars, you have moons, you have planets. They're all different. And even amongst stars, some are larger than others, some are brighter than others. There's difference even within these distinct forms that God had created. And so, again, don't ask me the details, but there are going to be enough similarities to our natural bodies in our resurrection bodies that we'll be able to recognize each other. We're not going to be a completely different kind of creature. We're still going to be humans. We're just going to be the kind of humans that God intended us always to be. We are going to have the bodies that all humanity would have had if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. And it's going to be just like Jesus' body after his resurrection. Now, there are differences as well. This is seen in the peculiarity of our resurrection bodies. Look at verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection from the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So there are differences. The body that is placed into the ground on physical death is weak. It is in some form of decay already. It's not a pretty sight. But when that body is resurrected, it is going to be whole. It is going to be healthy. It is going to be vibrant, full of energy. So there's going to definitely be a difference. Now, we might think, no kidding, Paul, of course, that would be obvious, right? Not so according to Jewish religion of that time. The rabbis taught that our bodies at the resurrection are just going to be this same old bag of bones brought back to life. They basically saw the resurrection as the resuscitations that are recorded in the Scripture. It'll just be our same body. So if you died at the age of 80, when you're raised back up at the age of 80. If you died when you were 10, you would be raised at the age of 10. And that's what you would be for all eternity. That's what the rabbis taught. Paul says, no, there's a distinction. There's going to be a difference. Yes, there are similarities, but it's not exactly the same. In verses 42 and 43, this is the closest thing we get to a definition of the resurrection body. It's imperishable, meaning it'll never die or deteriorate, glorious, powerful, unlike the body that we have now, which is weak and perishable. So let me just break these down individually, briefly. Perishable versus imperishable. Aging leaves its mark on all of us. The dimming of the eyes, the loss of hearing, everything you see described in Ecclesiastes 12. Just our bodies wind down, we wear down as we get older. And trust me, the older you get, the more you feel it. And I think that Paul is thinking about that when he talks about the perishable against the imperishable. Our resurrection bodies will not age. Now, I've had people ask me, what age will we be? I don't know. Some think we may be the age that Adam was when he was created, because I believe he was created as an adult. Some have suggested maybe we'll be the age Jesus was when he died, which would have been somewhere in his mid-30s. Maybe. I don't know. I had one person suggest that everybody's going to be 5 years old. That doesn't sound like heaven to me, but, I think that was based on you must be like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, so we're all going to be 5-year-olds. I'm sorry, but I hope not. I'll just throw in that little addition. But whatever our bodies are when we are resurrected, that's what we're going to be for all eternity. There's going to be no wearing down. There's going to be no deteriorating of health, of appearance. That's going to be our body. And it's going to be that way for all eternity. Then he makes the comparison dishonorable versus glorious. Paul may have had in mind here the shame of sin, maybe. My guess is, though, he was talking about the physical appearance of a person at death. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think some of the morticians these days, they can do amazing things with a corpse. But it's still a corpse. You know, I've done a lot of funerals, and I'll go during a visitation or at some point, and they'll say, oh, they look so peaceful. They look so beautiful. Those aren't the words I would use to describe. Now, I'll give the guys credit. They did a great job making the best of what they had, but it's a corpse. And there's just something empty. There's just something certainly missing that won't be missing when we are raised. It will be glorious. It's going to be so much better than what we have now. He says, weak versus powerful. Now, some of us are stronger than others, physically, mentally, emotionally, but we all have weaknesses. And the longer we live, the more those weaknesses get weaker, right? Even our strengths can become weaknesses in time. But the resurrection body is powerful. And it's going to maintain that power. We're not going to just use 2% of our brains then. We're going to be using them all. We're going to have all of our faculties all the time. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? It's really something to look forward to. And then he says natural versus spiritual. Again, this sounds very simple, but it's much more profound than maybe at first glance. The words Paul uses in the Greek make no sense here. When we talked about humans being body, soul, and spirit, some of those words are used here. When he says the natural body, literally in the Greek, it's a soulish body. And then contrasted with a spiritual body, meaning what's immaterial has a body, has shape, has form. Yes, that's what he's saying. And what he's distinguishing here isn't that our soul will be destroyed, but our soul in our corrupt bodies is also corrupted by sin. Our intellect is corrupted by sin. Our emotions are very corrupted by sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our will has been corrupted by sin. Even to the point that our bodies are corrupted by sin. So when he talks about the natural body, he's talking about in this sin-cursed world, that's the body we have. When we are resurrected, all of that is left behind. And I think of what we're going to look at in our final study next week, our future state. When we get to heaven, there's no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more separation. That's what our bodies are going to be like. It's going to be perfect. We are going to have perfect bodies. And it is a body. We're not going to float around as spirits that have no substance and no form. It's going to be a real body, but it's going to be a body that lives in the spirit realm, not just the physical realm. And I know that's hard to completely comprehend. I don't know that we can completely comprehend all of this, but this is what God has told us. This is what He has revealed. And he's done so that we can have hope. So finally, let's look at the presentation of our resurrection bodies. How's it going to happen? And here we turn to verse 50 in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Here is the presentation of our resurrection bodies. This is how it's going to happen. Now you'll notice he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These bodies are incapable of living in the eternal spirit realm of God. So we're going to be resurrected in Christ. We're going to be transformed completely into his likeness. Because only Christ-like people will be suitable for that kind of life. Now, Paul describes what happens at the time of Christ's return. We're not going to turn to it, but if you want to jot this down and look it up on your own, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, tell us the sequence. And Paul says, I want you to know that those who are alive and remain will not precede those who have died. The dead in Christ will rise first. And they will receive their bodies. Then those who are alive and remain will be changed, transformed. It's the word for metamorphosis. We'll be changed from this physical body to our spirit body in the twinkling of an eye. It doesn't happen over a long period of time. It's immediate. In a flash, we're going to be changed. And we all rise to meet Christ in the clouds. That's the event that is known as the rapture. Rapture doesn't appear in the Bible as a term, but the concept most definitely does. And this is when and how it's going to happen. Quickly, Christ is going to appear. The dead in Christ will rise from their graves. You say, but what about the dismembered and the cremated and, you know, they've spread their ashes out or they're all lost at sea? God's got it all figured out. And it's not a matter of reconstruction, okay? God isn't just going to put our old pieces back together, but he's going to raise us up in perfect, glorified bodies. And the dead in Christ rise first. Then those who are alive will be caught up in the clouds with the Lord in the air. And so that's how it happens. Now what you will notice, the unbelievers are not mentioned. This is what Christ calls the first resurrection in Revelation 20. The resurrection of the unbelievers happens after the millennium. So it's separated by at least 1,000 years. But when Christ returns, all Christians, dead and alive at that time, will be given their resurrection bodies. And that's when the words of Christ will be fulfilled from John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, is the way I always heard it. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's when that becomes a fulfillment, when Christ comes in the clouds. And so Paul concludes the end of that chapter. The saying is written, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the classic poem by John Donne, Death Be Not Proud, especially the last line. Death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death. Yet nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy picture be, much pleasure And then from thee much more must flow, and soonest our best men with thee do go, rest of their bones and soul's delivery. Thou art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men. Thou dost with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppy and charms can make us sleep as well, and better than thy stroke. Why swellest thou then? One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Did you look forward to that? Look forward to the death of death. To me, that's one of the greatest things about heaven. There will be no more death, no more goodbyes, no more separation, no more sadness. That is something to look forward to. I know that we haven't probably answered all the questions you might have, but this is what God has told us in His Word. And we can draw hope. We can draw comfort for those we love who have gone on before. And even when we think of we ourselves, because I hate to break it to you, but we're all going to die unless Christ comes in our lifetime. It's a reality we all have to face. But through the revelation of God's Word, we know what that has in store for us. It's a promotion. We're looking forward to a much better body than we have now, and one that will live forever.